Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill, we're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we invite you to tell your friends and family throughout the country to come and join us, come and learn with us. These are pivotal times that we live in, and God does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. And unfortunately, that's what the mainstream media is all about. They don't want us to know the truth. But we are grateful that we live in a land of the free, and right now we still have the freedom to speak. So we want to share with you the truth. But we always love to start this off by asking God to be over this conversation. So we're going to turn this over to our co-host, Mrs. Barbara Moore, who always has some good word of history also for us for such a time as this. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. You know, with what is going on today in our United States Capitol building in Washington, D.C., where Secretary of State Hillary Clinton is testifying before both houses of Congress, first the Senate this morning, the House of Representatives this afternoon. Well, you know, it's not going too well on getting the truth out. And it seems to me that there's been a lack of preparation on the part of those supposedly wanting to get answers from her. I don't see a lot of, I don't see much being achieved there by the Republican senators, and it's very disturbing what's going on. So we want to definitely begin with prayer on that. But I was also thinking of the various ones who have held the position of Secretary of State before Hillary Clinton. It's always been seen from the very beginning as a position, a place where that you occupy in preparation for becoming president. Thomas Jefferson was first Secretary of State under General George Washington's administration. James Madison, Secretary of State. James Monroe, John Quincy Adams, Daniel Webster, and many, many more illustrious Americans, patriotic Americans. And it's such an important position. such an important position, dealing with foreign nations, being in control, being in charge of working with foreign nations and having a massive department. I think this morning Hillary Clinton said something like 70,000 in the State Department. So a massive force to oversee and control and guide and so forth. And, of course, the Secretary of State reports directly to the president and is in all the cabinet meetings and so forth. So the position is of the utmost importance. And today, the Secretary of State is being questioned regarding the Benghazi massacre on September 11th, 2012. So it's been quite a while since it occurred, and we still don't have answers. And so it's really not going too well. So I would like for us to pray. And I would also like to remind us that over and over again throughout Scripture, the Lord shows us that we are to use the good minds that he has given us. For example, Jesus says that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart and soul and strength and with all our mind, that we're to bring all thoughts into subjection to him. The Bible says we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of the simple believing every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. So we are expected by God to use what he has given us to the fullest extent, that we're to develop our reasoning powers, the logic. We're to develop the ability to think clearly, the way God would have us to think, and to measure and evaluate according to the Word of God. And so there's a lot to it. There's just a lot to it, and unfortunately, we have failed, I think, as the body of Christ, to pass these truths on. And so we're at a time of pretty much ignorance. We're quite ignorant of so much of these things. And our intellect has not been developed the way God would have it to be developed, the way the Founding Fathers did. They were operating at good capacity in their ability to think logically, clearly, and be able to reason and to achieve a great deal. And oh, that they were here, and that the spirit of the Founding Fathers was here at this point. But let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you created us so wonderfully, that we are fearfully and wonderfully created by you in your image. Father, you are all wise, and you would desire that we would have wisdom imparted to us by you. Father, you are the source of all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. And your word tells us that knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Father, we're at a real, real difficult place here in our nation's history and in world history, Lord. We have neglected, Father, to use the great gifts that you have given us to your glory, Father, that we would sharpen our thinking skills, that we would seek for knowledge from you, Lord, in your word, and that we would be fully operative, Father, that you might be able to move us in whichever direction you want us to go, and we could accomplish a great deal in the time you give us on this earth. We do thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with the ability to think. And I pray, Father, we pray right now for our members of the house as they ask these questions, Father, that you would give them, that you would quicken your life within them, O God, that you would quicken quicken, Father, those questions that they need to ask, those questions that they need to have answered, Lord, and give them the knowledge, give them what they need to do to accomplish, to get to the bottom of this and to bring out the truth, Father. We pray that, Father. We ask you to forgive us for not thorough preparation, for not doing what we're supposed to do, Father, but we do ask for your mercy and, Father, that you would be with those that have a desire to know the truth, Lord, that it will be brought out, Father. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, and our King. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Barbara. Well, you know, normally today would be History Day with our dear, Mr. Waywood, and but he's under the weather, so he could not be on, and I just thank God for him, and I thank God really, Miss Barbara, that, you know, we have, God has, I know God doesn't make mistakes, and he knows I need help. And how kind of him to send me not just one historian, but two historian, because he wants us to be the very best so that we can offer, you know, the people exactly what they need, which is a remembrance, right, of their past history, really what made this nation great. And I was just thinking about a conversation last night I had with somebody, Miss Barbara, and, you know, she was really very excited about an experience that her son had. Well, when you have the right teacher of history in place, it means so much to the child. But unfortunately, you know, there's less of that happening all across America. It's almost a rarity to get a great history teacher. You were one of those, and Pastor Wayne was another. But I tell you, this young mother was telling me that when her son got it, she cried because it meant so much to her. And my heart breaks at the thought, Miss Barbara, that so much of that is being lost. You know, our children are being raised up to really not know their history, not know the legacy of the founding fathers that was really gifted to them by God in answer to a prayer that they would be a city on a hill. And so now we're finding ourselves with children that you just shake your head over at how they're acting. But yet I'm thinking to myself, which came first, Miss Barbara, the chicken or the egg? You know, what has made these children be what they are today? And I know we say, well, we wish they had better homes, better parents. But I think, Miss Barbara, that somewhere along the way, I'm reminded of Hosea chapter 4, where God says there is no acknowledgement of him in the land. And
that's
unfortunately,
right,
the shepherds are no longer speaking. And as we're seeing our leaders in Congress today with Hillary Clinton before, you know, these committees to tell the truth, it is nothing but a show, sideshow.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, children have had difficulties. Many children have had many difficulties throughout the years. And today is no exception, but it's not an exception. I mean, throughout history. I mean, I was thinking, you know, as I've said before, January is full of birthdays of great historical people, some of our great heroes. And I was thinking about Thomas Jackson and how he was fatherless at the age of 2 and orphaned by the age of 7 or younger. And he was raised by an uncle who didn't pay much attention to him. But he had the acknowledgement of God. He had that. He's had that. And he became a Christian. And it made all the difference in the world. He had to work hard. He didn't have much schooling at all. And he was able to get an appointment to West Point Military Academy because someone else was chosen and dropped out, and he was sent to replace them. He did not have the grades. He he did not have the education. And his first year at West Point, he was at the bottom of the class. But the second year at West Point, he came up a little bit in class standing. The third year, he came up even more because he was studying and applying himself. And he remembered his mother's words, "Thomas, you may resolve, you may be whatever you resolve to be." And he resolved to do what was right in God's sight, and he resolved to study to the best of his ability, to take what God had placed within him and to use it and develop it to God's glory and the good of mankind. So by the time he was a senior, he was much higher up in class standing, and he had learned a lot, and it was laughingly said that if he could spend more time at West Point, he might eventually get to the top of his class, you know. But, you know, clearly the circumstances of his life, you could say, well, you know, he couldn't amount to much because of the difficult circumstances. Well, no. With God, all things are possible.
That is a wonderful story, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, in these days, you know, the acknowledgement of God has been removed. And I was reading some of the children about Harvard and how the land was donated, you know, by a reverend, you know, and they wanted to teach God's ways. And I think I remember them saying something, which I don't have that quote in front of me, but they pretty much said that, you know, if all that knowledge without God really is vain, it's of no purpose.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. For the cause of Christ, John Harvard was a pastor, a Puritan pastor, and he had an extensive library. In those days, this was the 1600s, in those days, the pastors were the best educated of all people. And so he was the one with this really large library. And he donated his library to begin Harvard College. And it was for the training of young men in the gospel ministry. And the entrance exam, part of the entrance exam to Harvard, and this continued, this entrance exam continued for many years, was to translate the first five books in the New Testament to translate them from Greek, from Hebrew to Greek or Greek to Hebrew or something of that nature, but to translate them into another language. And that was part of the entrance exam. So, you know, the grammar schools, once you learn to read and write and cipher, to do basic math and so forth, then if you were smart enough and parents could afford it, you were sent to a grammar school, which taught Greek and Hebrew. So, you know, that was like the beginning. That was the beginning. And for many years, Harvard remained a godly place and a place of training young men for the gospel ministry. And there was an acknowledgement of God there at Harvard throughout the years until just recently.
Wow, Ms. Barbara. I'm looking at something which I love, this America's God and Country from William Federer. And it says here that the word Veritas still on the college seal means divine truth. The motto of Harvard was officially for Christ and the church. And how sad it is today. I remember that time when the president was to speak, and they had to cover up the background, you know, behind the podium, because, you know, they didn't want any acknowledgement of God.
That was the request of President Obama, that be covered up. Yeah. Yeah.
This is where we have come.
Yeah, but that's where we are.
And as well, I think it is fitting that today may be a good day to really talk there's that conference coming up at Open Door Baptist Church on Saturday, February 9th, starting at 9:30. Everyone is invited. Everyone that loves children, everyone that is concerned about what's going on in their schools, in education, everyone that's concerned about the future of the children, which is really the future of America. So you're invited if you're concerned, and especially the pastors, right, Ms. Barbara? The pastors really need to be there, the youth pastors, the teachers. They really need to know what is going on. Unfortunately, it's not good. It's not good where we're headed in our education system.
It's not. And you know, our children are being subjected to many, many, many ideas that are not godly. And we need to recognize that. We need to face the truth of what's happening with our children in this country. And no matter how good the parents are, no matter how good the church is where they attend, our children are subjected to many influences, and we've got to learn about those influences, how to counteract them, how to deal with what is happening in public education, particularly because over 80% of Americans come through the schools that are publicly funded, the government schools. So, you know, talk about an influence in our country. It matters what is taught in the public school, regardless of whether we have our own children there or not, or our grandchildren there or not. It matters. It matters. It matters for many reasons, eternal and temporal. So, yes, it is so important that we have pastors attending, youth pastors, parents, grandparents, everyone who understands the importance of our children's lives and their education, and what influences them, and, you know, what goes into a child. How is a child formed and fashioned? What you know, it's what goes in that comes out. So we have to learn about what's going in and what's going to be going in the future in public education.
Oh, indeed, Ms. Barbara, and we're so grateful for Open Door, you know, hosting this, and the speakers that will be coming. One of them is coming from Ohio, all the way from Ohio, Finn Larson, who has this Association for Christian Educators. And so it's going to be a wonderful event full of great information. We have got Aloa Zena coming. She is the president of the Alabama Federation of Republican Women. She's coming. And we've got Ms. Betty Peters, our representative to our, you know, state department, I mean, school board. And so it's really going to be so important. We also have Lou Campanosi, who is about common sense. He is the president of Common Sense Campaign. And it's just really a gathering of information that I hate to say, Ms. Barbara, but, you know, most parents will probably think to themselves, I have never heard of this information. I did not know that they have done this to our public education. I was just looking at an article from one parent, and she was very shocked when she learned what was going on in her state and in her school to her child. But I think that's what's going to happen to the majority of the parents, and really even the teachers. You know, because teachers are there because, and you're a teacher, Ms. Barbara, you love children. And, you know, I think there, I sometimes have thought that, you know, the calling for a teacher and a pastor is really right up there because you're forming minds. You know, you're really forming where these people are going to be headed. It's that the Bible says train up the child in the way they should go, right? In the training and admonition of the Lord. And really, Ms. Barbara,
you know, y'all remind me that really the first act, which was the old deluder Satan act, it was really to steer the children to learn and compare what the scripture says. And so that the laws that are made, you know, they are able to compare whether it is good or bad.
Well, that's right. And a teacher, it is a calling, just as a pastor has a calling, a preacher has a calling, an evangelist has a calling. It is a calling by God. And, you know, what you want to do, you want to inspire students, and to have a love of the truth and, you know, develop those qualities that God shows us in his word, you know, that they learn to study themselves to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's got to be a love of the truth. You've got to work to inspire that. You have to share knowledge. You have to give them enough knowledge that they'll be able to evaluate ideas properly and learn to evaluate them in within the scripture, you know, using the scripture as the measuring rod for evaluating all ideas, because ideas have consequences and bad ideas have bad consequences. We have to recognize that that we have a very short window of opportunity with children. They grow fast. They really grow fast. And they're ready for certain ideas at certain ages. I love teaching 7th and 8th graders because that's getting them before they get into even more peer pressure in high school and work to be cool and go some of those directions. Plus, you get them before they get too busy with all sorts of activities, be it athletic or whatever. And so, you know, I love this teaching 7th and 8th graders because they were old enough that they could begin to understand some things, some principles, some truths. And that's, you know, I love that. I love sharing good quotes with them from famous people, quotes that were very meaty, that they had good ideas, and then explain how they used those ideas to change the world, to be make a difference in the time that God had given them on this earth. And it's wonderful. It's teaching is such an opportunity and such a privilege, and it is a calling. But you know, Diana, it's so important that we go back to the purpose, the original purpose of education. And we talked about Harvard, and I'm going to read some of the 1636 rules of Harvard. And this is the purpose of education, y'all, and anything else is vanity. It says, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And saying the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him, Proverbs 2:3. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. And those rules remained in place and in force for many, many years. I want to add something about Finn Larson from Ohio. And yes, he is in. He is the president of the association, and it is for Christian teachers, not limited to teachers who teach in Christian schools. It is open to all teachers who would like to join with an organization that provides different things, such as insurance, liability insurance, the same things that the National Educators Association provides, that NEA group that is pushing the homosexuality in the schools, they're pushing the anti-American movement in the schools. And so teachers don't have to be a part of that organization just for the benefit of insurance and contribute to an organization like NEA that they don't agree with. A Christian educator has a choice, and there are other organizations, including the one that Finn Larson is president of here in Ohio.
Mm. Well, Ms. Barbara, you know, teachers, are so loving, I think, that it's not in their nature, I think, to think badly of others. But I think we do have to have wisdom and discernment these days because, you know, it's just like people in the church. Well, you wonder what's going on with the church when they say 76% of Christian young people are falling away from their faith. Now, that sounds to me like something is very wrong. Very wrong. Well, we're raising these children up, and then all of a sudden when they're going to college, they're falling away in huge numbers. So
Diana,
I'm thinking, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
They're in church an hour or two every week. Where else? I mean, are they being given answers? Are they being given biblical answers? Are they being given the reason for life, the reasons we do what we do as revealed in scriptures? Why is there one man and one woman in union for life in holy matrimony? Why? Are they being told why? And the basis is right there at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Why do we wear clothes? Why do we cover our bodies?
Well, that's a problem, Ms. Barbara. They're not being told the truth in schools, and used to be that schools and churches and the home work together to build up
that's
a child, because
right.
That's what the old Deluder Satan Act was. It was all under God, but now that is not what's happening, and I want to read a letter. Again, we want to mention that there is a meeting on Saturday, February the 9th. It starts at 9:30, Open Door Baptist Church. You will hear these speakers give you great information, and you will also get a chance to ask questions. There will be a question and answer session so the public can, you know, participate in getting their questions answered. And also, after that, we will join together in a meal and hopefully hear, you know, get a chance to talk to one another. But I'd like to read this, Ms. Barr. I don't know if you've read this email from Ms. Donna Garner. It's an article. It's titled Children for Sale by Allison Williams. Children for Sale. It says, no more decisions behind closed doors. Let's get everyone talking about Common Core. In the spring of 2011, I received a receipt for the sale of my children. It came in the form of a flyer that simply notified me that my state, and thereby my children's school, would comply with a Common Core. No other details of the transaction were included. The transaction was complete, and I had no say. In fact, it was the very first time I'd heard about it. I know what you're thinking. That's outrageous. Common Core has nothing to do with selling things, especially not children. Okay, so the idea that the state school board and governor who'd made this decision could be described as selling my children is hyperbole. It is an exaggeration intended to convey an emotion regarding who, in this land of the free, has ultimate authority over decisions that directly affect
children's intellectual development, privacy, and future opportunities. It is not even an accurate representation of my initial reaction to the flyer. I say it to make a point that I didn't realize until much, much later, this isn't just an issue of education, but of money and control. Please allow me to explain. That first day, my husband picked up the flyer and asked me, "What is Common Core?" To be honest, I had no idea. We looked it up online. We read that they were standards for each grade that would be consistent across a number of states. They were described as higher standards, internationally benchmarked, state-led, and inclusive of parent and teacher input. It didn't sound like a bad thing, but why haven't we ever heard about it before? Again, did I miss the parent input meeting or questionnaire, the vote in our legislature? Who from my state had helped to write the standards? In consideration of decades of disagreement on education trends that I've observed regarding education, how in the world did that many states settle all their differences enough to agree on the same standards? It must have taken years, right? How could I have missed it? At first, well, I'm sorry, I went down too far. Here we go. At first, it was really difficult to get answers to all my questions. I started by asking the people who were in charge of implementing the standards at the school district office, and later talked with my representative on the local school board. I made phone calls, and I went to public meetings. We talked a lot about the standards themselves. No one seemed to know the answers to or wanted to talk about my questions about how the decision was made, the cost, or how it influenced my ability as a parent to advocate for my children regarding curriculum. I even had the chance to ask the governor himself at a couple of local political meetings. I was always given a similar response. It usually went something like this. Question, how much will this cost? Answer, these are really good standards. Question, I read that the algebra that was offered in eighth grade will now not be offered until the ninth grade. How is this a higher standard? Answer, these are better standards. They go deeper into concepts. Question, was there a public meeting that I missed? Answer, you should really read the standards. This is a good thing. Question, isn't it against the Constitution and the law of the land to have a national curriculum under the control of the federal government? Answer, don't you want your kids to have the best curriculum? It got to the point where I felt like I was talking to Jedi Masters who, instead of actually answering my questions, would wave their hand in my face and say, you will like these standards. I stopped asking. I started reading. I read the standards. I read about who wrote the standards. I read about the timeline of how we adopted the standards before the standards were written. I read my state's race to the top grant application in which we said we were going to adopt the standards. I read the rejection of that grant application and why we wouldn't be given additional funding to pay for this commitment. I read how standardized national test scores are measured and how states are ranked. I read news articles, blogs, technical documents, legislation, speeches given by the U.S. Education Secretary and other principal players, and even a few international resolutions regarding education. I learned a lot. I learned that most other parents didn't know what that Common Core was either. I learned that the standards were state-accepted, but definitely not state-led. I learned that the international benchmark claim is pretty shaky and doesn't mean they're better than or even equal to international standards that are considered high. I learned that there was no public input before the standards were adopted. State-level decision-makers had better little time themselves and had to agree to them in principle as the actual standards were not yet complete. I learned that the only content expert on the panel to review the standards had refused to sign off on them, and Ms. Barbara, we interviewed them, Professor Sandra Sotska, Professor Jim Milgram, and they thought the standards were flawed. I learned that much of the specific standards are not supported by research, but are considered experimental, and that's what they said. I learned that in addition to national standards, we agreed to new national tests that are funded and controlled by the federal government. I learned that in my state, a portion of teacher pay depended on student test performance. I learned that not only test scores, but additional personal information about my children and our family would be tracked in a statewide data collection project for the express purpose of making decisions about their educational path and aligning them with the workforce. I learned that there are fields for tracking homeschool children in this database, too. I learned that the first step towards getting preschool-age children into this data project is currently underway with new legislation that would start a new state preschool program. I learned that this data project was federally funded with a stipulation that it be compatible with other states' data projects. Wouldn't this feature create a de facto national database of children? I learned that my parental rights to deny the collection of this data or restrict who has access to it have been changed at the federal level through executive regulation, not the legislative process. I learned that these rights, as protected under state law, are currently under review and could also be changed. I learned that the financing, writing, evaluation, and promotion of the standards had all been done by non-governmental special interest groups with a common agenda. I learned that their agenda was in direct conflict with what I consider to be the best interest of my children, my family, and even my country. Yes, I had concerns about the standards themselves, but suddenly that issue seemed small in comparison to the legal, financial, constitutional, and representative issues hiding behind the standards and any good intentions to improve the educational experience of my children. So there you go, Ms. Barbara. Why wasn't there any form for parental interest? I thought that was a great article.
Well said, and we'll have that article available at the conference on February 9th. We'll have copies available of that so that everyone can look it over and check those areas again and go into whatever more thoroughly with your own children. Diana, yesterday was my day with my youngest grandchildren. I pick them up from school, and we do homework together and have dinner together, you know, and all this, and play together. And anyway, I had the opportunity to look at third grade, second grade, and first grade reading material. Third grade readers have changed. In the past, a third grade reader, it's gone from literature-based stories, exciting stories, inspiring stories. I remember our reading books when I was growing up were filled with, they opened a new world to me. They included stories about children in faraway lands, and it was like a new world being opened. So, you know, I have fond memories of our reading books in elementary school. Well, Common Core standards are requiring that a change is made. It's already been made. And instead of a literature-based reading curriculum, it is fact-based. And that factually based is very dry. It's, for example, what my third grade grandson was studying from Common Core. It's a reading book. I thought it was a science book. And it was, I love science. I love science. I was telling him that. Ooh, I can't wait. You know, we're going to look at the highest peak in the world so forth. You know, all this science, it was all factually based, and, you know, nothing wrong with that. But that replaces the enjoyable reading that is at a different level. It not only goes into the head, it goes into the heart as well. See, that literature-based reading. It affects the heart, it affects the mind, it affects the soul, it affects the spirit, it humanizes us, it calls us to be more than we knew we could be. It causes us to rise up and to lofty pursuits and to think noble thoughts. And okay, so that was an example of third grade readers have changed now under Common Core. This is Common Core reading. Okay, second grader is in a Christian school, and her book had to do her story that she read was very much like what I read when I was growing up. The story was about a young boy who saved the life of another. He didn't run away in fear, but he stayed and helped save the life of his friend. And it was exciting. It was inspiring. It affected our hearts as well as our heads. And so, you know, it made us want to be that boy that did the right thing, that saved the life of his friend, you know. And then, okay, first grader reading a book out of the school library in a public school, and it's a first grade reader. And it's about a classroom adopting a classroom pet called a skink. And you would think, oh, this is going to be cute and good and everything. Well, there was no moral to the story. And then I ran into something that was very ugly. The author is talking about that in their classroom was, now Diana, this is a first grade reader, okay? There was a bedwetter in the class. And I'm like, what in the world? Why in the world would they put something like that in a reader for a first grader? Why would they go down to that level? That doesn't lift up our thoughts towards something better and noble, and it's not ennobling, okay? It's debasing, okay? Not only was there reference to a bedwetter in class, but the boy held his nose, moved away from the bedwetter, breathed out of his mouth so he would not have to smell him. How
wow.
Degrading. How, this is training children to be mean, to be base and inconsiderate and, you know, ridicule others. Mock them, ridicule them for their weakness or their vulnerability, you know. And this was just, it was a little blip, one page, Diana, one page out of the book. But to put that in there, there's a conditioning process going on. You wonder what's wrong with our kids? Let's look at what they're taking in.
Well, Miss Barbara, that's just first grade.
Yeah.
Wow, and you know, and we hear of a, you know, we interviewed that Mr. David Parker when Massachusetts first approved same-sex marriage, and he was shocked because they had just moved there, and lo and behold, you know, his kindergartner had school books to read at home, and it was about Prince falling in love with Prince. So definitely there was indoctrination, you know, because they had just passed it, and here they go presenting these books. And I think this is why it is really so important for the body of Christ to be at our event, to find out the tool that they're using now, unfortunately, to drive different agendas, is that Common Core Standards that, unfortunately, Alabama is under.
And, you know, we're going to see more parents groaning under this. And I hate to see it, Ms. Barbara. You know, we are so privileged in Alabama. You know, I've traveled, and when I went through different states, even going into McDonald's, you see a difference in the people, in the way that they treat one another. You know, not all McDonald's is the same. People are different in different states.
Maybe they read more up there.
Well, I don't know, but I sure was glad to come back because, I mean, they're just a softer.
They're, what I'm saying is they've been reading too much of this garbage that's being fed to them as children in our libraries.
I hate to say it because they came across almost as, you know, there's like a dog eat dog. You could almost feel it. You know, you go to these places, and then when you come back around home, you just see it doesn't matter what color. There's a difference in the kindness, in the speech, in the action. And, you know, I would never have seen it had I not traveled. But you definitely can see it. And, you know, and the churches are very important, but I'm hoping that they'll realize, Ms. Barbara, that, you know, we cannot keep our little niche like this forever. You have to, as you say, you have to defend at the same time, right? When we talk about standing in the gap, they have their defensive tools while they were building. Yeah, we want to build up our, you know, our homes, our communities, but we've got to realize we also must defend. And if you don't know where your enemy is, isn't that amazing that when they were doing that in the Bible, that someone would sound the alarm and they would all come?
Yeah.
Am I remembering that right, Ms. Barbara?
That's what we're doing. We are sounding the alarm. We are lifting the trumpet to our mouths, and we are calling a conference for parents, for grandparents, for pastors, youth pastors, everyone who is concerned about what's going on in this country with our children. Diana C.S. Lewis wrote something called an article or an essay called Men Without Chests. It may be part of a larger work, I'm not sure. But anyway, in this essay, he talks about we castrate our young people and then we demand that they be fruitful. Well, we teach them over and over again. This is in the Accelerated Reader Program, which is all over this country. These books that I mentioned, that the book in the first grade, teaching people to mock and ridicule someone for weakness. Okay, that is very prevalent. I have come across that name-calling and teaching kids how to be mean and ugly to each other. It's filled, these books are filled with that. And so they're required to read at least one AR book every week. How many weeks in school? They are being trained to be mean and ugly and foul-mouthed and ridicule people. And then we create a program that teaches them not to bully. Come on now. You train them to be bullies, and then you pass legislation to teach them not to be bullies. There's something wrong with this picture.
And, Ms. Barbara, I'm glad that you said that about the book that you saw, and, you know, it's just, you know, one page. And, you know, people, I think that's why it's so hard for a lot of parents and a lot of teachers to get that, because, you know, It's one thing. It's one thing. It's not the whole book, but it's one thing. But I'm reminded of that story, you know, about a horse where the nail that held the horseshoe came off. And the horseshoe came off the horse, and the horse stumbled, and the king who was on the horse fell, and the kingdom fell into ruins.
You know, and I'm just reminded that, you know, we might think of it as something small, and maybe teachers aren't noticing it. But I think it's like pastors, you know, it's just a little bit here and there that they're knowing something's wrong, but you can't put your finger on it. And what we're going to share with them is you can put your finger on it. The enemy has found a tool, and they need to know what it is. And it's going to be in our schools. You know, it is there, and it's going to take all of us knowing what it is to really do something about it. One person cannot do it. And so I'm to the point that I'm begging. I'm begging pastors and youth pastors and parents and grandparents to come February 9th. I think it will be well worth your while because you do everything you can for that child in your home or children if you've got more than one. And I know that pastors love their flock, their congregation. But we're to that point, Ms. Barbara, where we really cannot back up anymore. I think if we ignore what's before us this time around, you know, we've seen it with Obamacare. For us to say it cannot happen, Obamacare is here. And now there's this thing called Common Core Standards, and I think that is going to really direct our future.
Yeah, you're right. It is. It is. It is upon us, and we're facing some real challenges. Ahead of us. We're facing them now, and they are ahead of us. And there are things that we can do as Christians. There are things that the church can do, and we have to be a part of that. It's going to take all of us working together to do what's right now. But it can be done. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it?
Mm. Wow. Well, I hope that we are, Ms. Barbara. I just, you know, we've got this great thing going on today with the questioning of Hillary, you know, regarding Benghazi. And you know, I saw her at a point almost say, you know, it doesn't matter what we do from now on is what matters. The past doesn't matter. But I'm thinking, I think God has something to say about that. The past does matter to him. That's why there's the Holy Bible. He wants us to know about the past. He wants us to learn. But I know we need to close the show, so I'm going to ask one more time for those that have children, that care about children, come to Open Door Baptist Church in Enterprise. That's right there on Rooker Boulevard. At 9:30 in the morning till noon, February 9th, and it's a Saturday. So set aside that Saturday, and we ask the pastors to do that. And, you know, after you go there, I think you're going to see things differently. And we need this for our children's sake. Do it for the children's sake. If you're a pastor that have grandchildren or children, do it for them. Do it for them. And also for love for God. And Ms. Barbara, we have some closing words, and I'm going to go and pray. But do you have some other closing comments?
No, I think it's time to pray. And Diana, I appreciate if you'd lead us.
Okay. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are such an awesome God, Lord. You gave us your Son to die on the cross. Lord, you did not withhold any good thing, not even your Son. And he came here on earth to serve. And Lord, you said in your word that whoever wants to be the greatest must serve, Lord. We have to be servants, Lord. And Heavenly Father, our pastors have been your servants, Lord. They have tried to love and feed the sheep. But Lord, I just pray that they would open their ears. They would attend, Lord Heavenly Father, February 9th at Open Door Baptist Church. What an important event that is. You said you do not want us to perish for lack of knowledge.
And Lord, we've been so busy doing so many good things that we've neglected to see that the enemy has been busy. And it's been making plans in what used to be the safest place, but it's now no longer safe, Lord Heavenly Father. As we're seeing with so many things that the culture, Lord, is groaning. And our children are no longer safe in school, physically, and, Lord, not even mentally, and not spiritually, and not emotionally. And I dare say that many of these children would be the first to say that they need help. So, Heavenly Father, we speak of that. We ask that all those that are hearing us will attend, Lord, that they would love these children enough to find out, indeed, what is going on in our schools. What are the plans for our children? Lord, we lift our teachers, administrators, Lord, Heavenly Father. We know that the task before them is a hard task. And, Lord, we ask that you enable them, you equip them to see things with your eyes, Lord, with wisdom and discernment. And, Heavenly Father, we pray that they will attend, that they, too, will be equipped of these truths, Heavenly Father. And, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. And, Lord, we thank you that you said in your word that you would have compassion on those who fear you. And, Lord, we have a fear of you, an awe of you, because you are great. You sent us your Son, Jesus Christ. And there is nothing greater than that, Lord. And we love you, and we give our families to you, Lord. We give these children to you, asking that you help us. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and see and stand in the gap, Heavenly Father, because they are your gift to us, Lord. What a precious gift they are. And we ask that you equip us, the body of Christ, to fight the good fight, Heavenly Father, and raise these children in the training and admonition of the Lord. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And we ask for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. And Ms. Rama, we ask the listeners to go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and look at the left side where there's titles to the blogs. And one of them is Stand in the Gap for Our Children Conference February 9th. They can download that copy of the flyer. We are asking them to put it in their church's bulletin to make copies and give it to the congregation, because really it is legal for you to do this. There's nothing wrong with doing this. You're sharing good information. So we hope that they'll do that, but somehow they'll overcome their fear and instead, out of love for their children, do something that will set this nation back and our children back on course. And Ms. Barbara, I'll turn it over to you.
Okay. Well, Diana, it's going to be a great conference, a truly life-changing conference, and I think it's going to have a tremendous effect in our communities, in our state, and even our nation. Well, listeners, we thank you for joining us today at City on the Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.